Well, a couple of weeks ago, Susie and I had an afternoon off together, and we decided to go to a movie. And I practiced the biblical discipline of submission. And we went to a chick flick. It was subpar. But the previews before the movie were downright offensive. Two previews before this movie. One was called Friends with Benefits. And the premise of this movie is you put this platonic couple together and allow them to enjoy the benefits of marital relations, no questions asked. It's the whole premise of the movie. The next preview, which should have been a clue to us that the movie wasn't going to be very good. The next preview was called Hall Pass. And the premise of that movie was wives giving their husbands a hall pass, a week-long break from their wives to do whatever they want with whomever they want, no questions asked. That was not the case amongst ethicists and leading philosophical thinkers, whether they be theistic or atheistic or agnostic or some other faith, for 24 centuries. For 24 centuries, from the time of Aristotle, really the beginning of philosophy, into the middle of the 20th century, at some point in the middle of the 20th century, it was roundly agreed that adultery is flat out wrong. Now, adultery still happened, to be sure, but leading thinkers who taught and thought and pondered about what is it that makes for a really good, robust life? How do I live a good life? How do I develop good character? Generally assumed for 24 centuries that adultery was flat out wrong. Aristotle himself said, "There is no such thing as committing adultery with the right woman at the right time, and in the right way, for it is simply wrong all the time." That was the general assumption for 24 centuries. And today we have movies called Hall Pass and Friends with Benefits. Today we have movies and kind of a culture at large which assumes the exact opposite thing. That adultery is actually okay and even has changed the words for adultery. No longer do we call it that word. Now we call it a romantic affair. We've desensitized the word itself. And we assume that people will have adulterous relationships, or at the very least, will just allow each other to harbor adultery in the heart. It's assumed and in some quarters even encouraged. And today, annual spending on pornography is approximately $4 billion in America. Larger than the combined revenues of pro football, basketball, and baseball franchises, plus the combined revenues of ABC, NBC, and CBS. Today, 66% of men ages 18 to 34 visit a porn website each month. 72% of porn site visitors are men, and in this day of equal opportunity, 28% are women. Not surprisingly, out of what Jesus calls adultery in the heart, there have been some consequences. For many, sex has been separated from love and spirituality, and many men who are addicted to pornography cannot enjoy sex. Satisfaction with the goodness of normal sexual relations, as given by God, has been greatly diminished. The 2010 General Social Survey found that those using pornography in the past year were 25% more likely to be divorced and 65% more likely to have committed reporting an affair. A 2010 study of divorce lawyers revealed that over half of all divorce cases involved the use of pornography by one of the parties. It has all increased the risk of a negative body image, particularly for women and adolescents, and acceptance of promiscuity as the normal state of interaction. To which Jesus says, I'm sure in 2011 he must have said this. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, why do I read that passage? Why do I share those statistics? It isn't to shock. It isn't to offend you, though, this morning. I don't share those statistics or reflect on these sobering realities to offend anyone in this room today. We share them to establish the need for something that Jesus and the Bible as a whole underscores as fundamental to the good life. Sexual purity is fundamental to the good life that God wants for you and for me. Jesus is calling us to something better than indiscriminate adultery and pornography that is simply winked at our culture and called normal. In this chapter, the master teacher sets up a number of contrasts, but between the old Pharisaic way of thinking, the old school of thinking, well, which is focused on external righteousness, outward obedience, outward actions, putting a mask on to show everyone though that you have it all together on the outside, and this internal matter of the heart that Jesus is going to talk about. There's this external side of obedience and righteousness, and now he's saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, what I'm after is something much, much deeper. We want to get into matters of the heart. And it's no surprise, though, that when Jesus talks about matters of the heart, he begins with anger and murder, the sixth commandment. You have heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who harbors anger against his brother or sister, anyone who says to his brother or sister, you fool, is subject to judgment. And then he moves on in the next section to the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Ah, but I say to you, don't even allow adultery to exist in your heart. Not even lust within your heart. Now you may be asking, why do you have to talk about this, Adrian? Could you just please sit down? I'd like to sit down right now. I'd like not to talk about this. But we talk about this, but because Jesus is not bashful about it, so we're not going to be bashful about it. And we talk about this kind of subject because it is such an enormous problem in culture generally, both in media and in our own lives. And we talk about this subject, Bud, because we really want to provide a different picture of what the good life is. The good life is presented by so many in our culture is this hollow, self-infatuated, superficial idea of happiness which never satisfies. And so what Jesus is calling us to in this passage is something better. Please hear me. When Jesus and the Bible as a whole speaks on this topic, the Bible is not trying to restrict you. It's not trying to restrain you or punish you. The Bible is trying to give you a path towards something better, toward a better, deeper, more whole way of life. Now, Jesus is emphatic. Whether we're single or married or single again today, we're going to have to work hard to be sexually pure, right? It's not going to come easily. But through working hard to be sexually pure, by relying on the grace of God for us, by enduring some temporary frustration, some temporary pain, we can better approximate the good life that God really wants for us. We can move outside of fantasizing lust and pornography and sex outside of the bounds of marriage. We can gain victory in this area. Now, as we begin, let's just put all of our cards on the table, okay? There are no perfect people in this room. I'm not looking at any perfect people in this audience. You're not looking at any perfect person up on the stage. We're going to give grace to each other. If you're in this room and you're struggling with this issue right now, you are still welcome here. We're really glad that you're in this room today. You're still welcome here. What we're not going to do in this message is give a guilt-oriented message, because I do not believe that guilt is going to help any of us when it comes to this topic. Can I get a big sigh of relief, maybe an amen somewhere? A little bit of responsiveness in this topic would be helpful. We're not going to go there. That's not helpful for us. But what can happen out of the scriptures for us, even though this morning, is some hope. Some helpful strategies for overcoming, at least beginning to gain some victory over this beast, which has captured the hearts of so many men and many, many young women in our culture today as well. This really is every men's battle. And in this day, again, of equal opportunity, it's many women's battle as well. And so there's an opportunity here today, though, that we can collectively say, I'm not perfect. The person next to me is not perfect. But collectively, we are going to move toward holiness in Christ to gain a little bit more purity and a little bit more of what God really wants for us. You ready? Okay, let's get into it. Five helpful steps for the battle. The first one is this: bounce your eyes. Can you tell me someone, okay, speak back to me. Can you tell me someone in the Old Testament who said of himself, I am above reproach, in so many words? Job, did I hear? Yeah. And God says of Job, here's the most righteous man in all of the earth. If you read Job chapter 26 through 31 this week, you'll see what made Job such a righteous man. Some incredible characteristics. And it's a reminder to us when we think about Job and the amount of suffering that he endured. This is another sermon for another day. That our suffering is not always because we've done something wrong. Oftentimes our suffering is from the hand of the enemy, or sometimes even from the hand of God. That's another sermon for another day. But here's Job defending himself in Job chapter 26 through 31. And he says, these are the ways that I've been righteous, God. Why has this happened to me? I haven't been greedy. I've given my money to those who are needy. I've cared for the fatherless. I made the widow's heart sing, he says at one point. And then he goes into chapter 31, and he has this section for about 10 verses in which he describes the way he treats women. It's a beautiful section. I encourage you to read it later on this week. But the first verse there in chapter 31 is this: I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at any girl. I made this promise. I made this covenant binding agreement with my eyes that I'm not going to look at anything that does not belong to me. Now, this is a wise external modification that Job made and that we should make, which says, when I go to the grocery store, I'm not going to allow my eyes to look at the gossip magazines in front of me, because even they are not helpful for me. When I get onto the computer, I'm going to be sure the parental controls are on high, not just for the kids, but for me too. I'm going to bounce my eyes off that woman at the gym who I am attracted to. When I go to work and I see that man who's just so good at conversation, who I just love to interact with, I'm not going to get involved in deep, long conversations with him, Bub, because I don't want to have this emotional affair with him. I'm going to bounce my eyes from him. This is a wise external modification to help us in the battle against lust. It's the beginning and the end of the answer to lust from many different religious perspectives in the world. You think even about the first century world that Jesus lived in. This was an issue then as well. And there were many, many Pharisees who understood how severe this issue was. Not just adultery, but also adultery in the heart. There are many Pharisees who would unquestionably agree with this statement: if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If your eye caused you to sin, gouge it out. There were a group of Pharisees called bloody Pharisees. And they understood this idea of bouncing the eyes. And so what they did in order to bounce their eyes was to look down at their feet everywhere they went throughout the town, walking through Jerusalem, walking through Galilee, looking at their feet, and what inevitably happened to them, I'm not making this up, what inevitably happened to them is they bounced their head against the wall. They hit their nose on a pole. And they adapted this moniker, Bloody Pharisees. In our own day, of course, while we have very strict Muslim groups in certain countries of the world, such as Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia, in which women are completely clad from head to toe, not an inch of skin showing, even a veil over their eyes, so the man might not look lustfully at the woman. It's interesting that it's always the woman who has to dress like that so the man doesn't engage in sin. Now, it's easy to laugh at those kinds of restrictions, isn't it? But there's wisdom. There's wisdom to their philosophy. I'm not going to look at any woman because I might lust after her. There's wisdom in saying, I'm going to excuse myself from the presence of this woman, but because I feel temptation for her welling up in my bones, and I don't want to go there. You know, this is not the end, of course, but it may be appropriate intermediate step if you have difficulty looking women in the eyes, but instead you look elsewhere. Well, when you see women, it may be an appropriate step that you just say, I need to excuse myself from the room right now. There's nothing wrong with that at all. What Jesus is saying when he uses the literary device of hyperbole, gouge your eyes, cut off your hands. He's not saying literally we should cut off our body parts. He is saying that we should do whatever is required to starve our eyes, to starve our hands from any sexual gratification gained at the hand of someone or something that does not belong to us. And so running from it, fleeing from what is not ours, bouncing our eyes off what is not ours, is a necessary external modification toward the internal reformation of the heart that we all want. You get in the habit of kind of bouncing your eyes of what does not belong to you. You see that centerfold? That doesn't belong to me. I bounce my eyes from it. Then all of a sudden you start to value women for what they are. Beautiful women, mom, made in the image of God, worthy of respect and not objectification. That's what we want, and this can be a small step toward valuing people for who they are. It may be for you, if you're struggling in this area, you just begin each day with a covenant with your eyes. Okay, God, I admit to you, this is where I am tempted today. It's quite possible that I'll see someone. In fact, I have someone in mind that I might be tempted by today. Or I might go to my dorm room, and in my dorm room, I know that someone's going to be looking at something that isn't helpful for me. So God, before you, I make a covenant with my eyes, I make a covenant with my lips, I make a covenant with my ears, not to look lustfully, not to talk with lustful words, but to honor people who are made in the image of God today. You may do that every single day for the next 7 or 28 or 365 days. You can begin to reform your habits. Habits can be changed. Second, develop trusted friendships. Up on the screen, you'll see just one of my absolute favorite verses related to this idea of developing trusted friendships. It's the Apostle Paul speaking to his young mentor, Timothy. He says, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with others who pursue the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, that verse is just packed with meaning, and we could spend several weeks just preaching on that verse. It's so practical. Run! Flee from those evil desires of youth. They're not going to be helpful for you. And I think of all the great college students and high school students, middle school students that we have in this room today. Sometimes the very best decision that you can make is going to your dorm room and you see your roommate is on something that he or she shouldn't be on, and you just run. This is what Joseph had to do. Remember Joseph, who was second in command to Potiphar within the Egyptian Empire. And within the Egyptian Empire, Potiphar's wife, that's Pharaoh's wife, is coming to Joseph. And repeatedly, she wants to initiate a relationship well with Joseph. And what does Joseph do when Potiphar comes, when Potiphar's wife comes to him naked? What does Joseph do? Anyone? It says Joseph fled. He didn't reason with Potiphar's wife. He didn't say, oh, you might think about putting your clothes back on. Let's have a nice conversation about boundaries here. He ran. That's wise. That's a good choice. That's a very good choice to the young people in the room. There are going to be appropriate times. You go into your dorm. I mean, I played basketball in college, and there were so many days there that I came home from playing basketball, and I was dead tired late at night, and there's my roommate. I walk in the room, and he has pornography on. I got in the habit of just walking out the door. I'm not going to sit there and study while he's watching pornography. I'm going somewhere else. You just get in the habit. That is not for, nothing good will come out of that. Nothing good will come out of that. Either in the way that you think about women or men, or in terms of the grip that that can have on your lives long term. We run. Now, what do we run to? That's the external modification part, but then there's also this internal renovation piece. We run to righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with others who pursue the Lord out of a pure heart. We run to this internal renovation of the heart, to righteousness, to ultimate goodness, to love, to peace, to generosity, to caring for other people as made in the image of God, along with others. Who are pursuing the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, anytime while we talk about this, running with others away from sexual temptation, every man in the room thinks about one word. Oh, he's going to talk to me about accountability. And when you think about that word accountability, probably right now if you're thinking about that, you're starting to sink a little deeper into your chair. Because no one likes accountability. When you hear about accountability, you think of gathering together with a group of people for the purpose of confessing your areas of failure and then being hit over the head by those people. And we wonder that after two or three accountability meetings, we find all these different excuses not to go. There are many, many groups of men who have organized for this one purpose, not to look at any women. And sometimes they've succeeded. For several years, they haven't even looked at their wives. That's been their only purpose. That purpose is not deep enough. That purpose is not great enough for the things of God. We don't feel any motivation when we think about accountability, but because we are not made to be motivated just by discipline. But when we have trusted friendships, trusted Christian friendships in which we can say, you know, I'm just struggling in this area. And we know that that person loves us enough that they will pray for us and is mature enough to be able to handle our confession. And then will encourage us to run nearer to Christ. That's motivating. I totally believe, though, that if all of us had this one thing, two or three, or even one or two real trusted spiritual friendships in which collectively you're spurring each other on toward deeper Christian character, we would be far richer for that in terms of our growth into the likeness of Christ. Part of the means to that end that we've offered at Calvary are these life groups. We have life groups made up of only men and other groups made up of couples. Another one starting here pretty soon, so specifically for women. We have groups meeting for women in Erie on Monday mornings and in Boulder on Wednesdays. And part of the reason that we have those small groups, even Bible studies, is so that we can talk about real things that we're going through with people who will care about us and point us toward Christ, along with others who pursue the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh, there's such strength in knowing, though, that in the world that doesn't point us toward Christ. We live in a time that's very, very difficult to follow Christ. We live in a place where it's very difficult to follow Christ. But amidst that, to know that we have one or two people who are really serious about pointing us toward the deep things of God, wow, there is great power in that. I can personally testify to that power. Okay, let's move on here to number three. A third help for the battle that God has instituted for us is the memorization of Scripture. What's one area of character weakness that you keep battling year after year? Put another way, what's one area of sin that you keep battling year after year? Could you imagine if you got a handful of verses into your heart that specifically dealt with that area of weakness? Again, Paul speaks to Timothy when he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We typically think of that passage as one that speaks about biblical authority, though, this really important doctrine and really important value, though, that we hold here at Calvary. And it does speak about that. But also, you read this passage, well, what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit has inspired Scripture for you, to correct you in your time of need, to rebuke you, to train you in your time of need. Could you imagine if the Scripture is so deeply nestled well within your heart that when you're about to fall into sin, you experience a training from the Scripture that has already been memorized, that is already in you, that says, nope, you're not to go there, you're to go this way. I know in my own life, well, when I'm struggling well with this issue and I say, ah, Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at any girl, that's not for me. Flee the evil desires of youth along with others. Okay, I'm going to call up my brother who I know is going to care for me in this time where I feel some temptation. Your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God. You were bought with a price. You are not on your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. It says 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. You just repeat those verses in that time of need, and then all of a sudden, wow, I have this greater capacity to fight against the sins that have been besetting for me for many, many years. So what is it for you? Is it anger? Is it greed? Is it an unrestrained tongue? You can't guard your tongue? Is it lust? Is it selfishness or despair or hopelessness? The Bible has something relevant to say about every one of those topics. You might just go to your Bible dictionary. Or if you don't have one, you might go to a Bible dictionary online and look up a half a dozen verses specifically on that topic. And commit yourself to 10 or 15 minutes a day. Why do we find so much time? I don't mean to meddle here, but I'm going to. Why can I find so much time for a football game this afternoon? Nothing wrong with a football game, but why can't I find 10 or 15 minutes to memorize Scripture this afternoon? Or whatever it may be in your life. I'm telling you, if you memorize 6 or 7 pertinent verses toward your areas of weakness, you can reform your habits. Not just so that you know them intellectually, but you know them at a heart level. Would that be worth it to you if you spend the next 28 or 30 days, spending 10 or 15 minutes each day, getting the Scriptures into you? Would it be worth it if you gained a substantial victory over lust? Absolutely, that would be worth it. It's worth the temporary discipline, though, that's required for getting the Scriptures into us. And then all of a sudden, we have this renewed power, this renewed courage to say yes to the things of God and say no to the things of flesh. That's what God wants for us. That's ultimately what we want for our lives as well. Scripture memory is totally underestimated in our day. Really, it works. I can testify to it. It really, really works. All right, number 4. Cultivate thankfulness for your spouse. You know, it's very difficult to be thankful for the one God has given you if you are lusting after those that God has not given you. And that's the nature of pornography. Pornography intends to make us lust after something that we do not have, so we'll want something we don't have, and by implication, so that we dismiss what God has already given us. So that we think less of what God has already given us. That is the very point of pornography. But if by contrast we choose to cultivate thankfulness for the good that God has given us, we choose to just regularly thank God for the spouse that he's given, there's incredible power to exist a competing temptation. We typically feel most tempted to enter into an emotional affair or enter into lust, look at something that is not for our eyes, when we're feeling some kind of self-pity. I'm not getting my needs met by my wife. I'm not getting my needs met by my husband. I would encourage you, if you're feeling that way today, find three or four things that you can thank God for your wife. Find three or four areas that you could say definitively, oh, I am so grateful for my husband in this way. Cultivate this attitude of thankfulness for your spouse. Tell each other regularly how thankful you are for the spouse that God has given you. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. She who finds a husband finds a good thing. We want to regularly remind ourselves of that reality. Of course she has flaws. Of course he has flaws. But I'm so thankful for the way she takes care of the kids. I'm so thankful for the way he provides for our home. I thank you, God, for the way he fixes things around the house. It may be little things that you just have to thank God for right now. But you cultivate this attitude of thankfulness for your spouse. And then all of a sudden it just takes the edge off. You're not feeling as much self-pity. And you're able to have the difficult conversations that you need to have with your spouse in this general atmosphere of gratefulness. I regularly bring up things that I don't like about Susie when I'm upset. Can you guess how that goes? But when we're just regularly saying thank you to each other and cultivating that attitude of gratitude for one another, all of a sudden then you can have the important conversations that you need to have about your needs that may not be getting met, about communication, about affection, about listening, about sex, about finances. You can have those difficult conversations when there's just a general spirit of thanksgiving for one another in a way that you cannot have those conversations when you don't have gratefulness because you are lusting after someone or something that does not belong to you. This is a no-guilt message, Adrian. Remind yourself. All right, let's move on. Last and most importantly is simply this. Receive forgiveness from God. This is how we ended last week as we talked about overcoming anger in the heart. It's the same thing with overcoming lust in the heart. There are no perfect people in this room. There are probably people in this room who feel trapped in this one. Confess your sin to God. Receive forgiveness from God. Come back on a daily basis to the cross and realize that you are so valuable, that your purity, your holiness is so valuable that Jesus gave his blood for it. It's a tremendous verse here in 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such was I. But, Paul says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the renewal that he has purchased for you. Whatever your past history, oh, you're washed. That means you're totally forgiven. You're justified. That means whatever you failed on before, that no longer is counted against you. You now are right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means you may still be struggling with some besetting sin, but he's going to cleanse you. One day you're going to see God as he is, for you're going to be like him. You're going to be face to face with Jesus, and you are going to be sanctified just like Him. And for today, you now have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, strengthening you to walk in holiness, walk in a greater purity. I want you to know, church, I want you to know you can gain victory in this area. There's far too much chatter about helplessness and hopelessness in this area. You can gain victory in this area through these few steps and many, many others. There's a number of resources at the bottom of your page, but more than anything else is coming back to the cross and realizing this reality, the grace of Christ compels me to holiness. It's the greatest motivating factor to know that I am forever forgiven, forever washed, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, who dwells within you, we can indeed discipline our eyes. We can indeed discipline our hands. We can indeed gain victory. You believe that? Let's trust in God as we pray. Father in heaven, we do trust you. We're not going to listen anymore, God. But by faith, we're not going to listen anymore to the chatter that says this is okay and this is what's best for us. And it's no big deal. We can simply wink at pornography and wink at adultery the way our culture does. We refuse that in the name of Jesus. God, I've known far too many people who have gained so much victory in this area to ever believe that your cross is not powerful enough to help every person in this room treat people the way they deserve. Love you with our full heart. Grow in holiness and righteousness. So my Father who is in heaven, we pray, Lord God, for any in this room who are stuck in this bondage, particularly those who are isolated. God, would you bring trusted friendships into their lives? Would you give them the courage to say, maybe on the communication card today, I need some help. I need a men's group. I need a women's group. I need some couples to develop real relationships with other people who will help me in this matter or some other one. Father, we pray for those whose minds are overcome by the portrayals of people from our culture. We know that we can make a decision each and every day what we put into our brain. And we can only digest a certain number of bits per day. And we want among those bits each day to be your words, which last forever, which strengthen us, which enable us to overcome. So God, we pray for this church that we would be a city on the hill, one that is a light shining as an example to those who are looking for hope. May it be so in our lives and in our church collectively. We ask by faith in Jesus' name. And God's people said,